All right, I thought I had, there we go. I had a ribbon in there at one point, but I missed it by about 3/4 of the Bible. It opened red at that page anyway. It's like I read it earlier this week. Reading from Luke chapter 24, 13 through 35. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that doesn't know what the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told of what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." The story is told of a pastor who was given the honor of preaching at an important meeting of his denomination. Just before he was to start his sermon, he was seen to be anxiously looking around the congregation. The chairman whispered to him, "What's the problem? Is there someone here who's heard the sermon before?" The pastor replied, "No, I was looking to see if there's anybody here who hasn't heard it before." Last weekend, of course, preached about the cross on Good Friday and the resurrection on Sunday morning. We expect that, and we love to hear those stories again and again. When I thought about what I might preach about today, I immediately heard the words Emmaus Road. And almost as immediately, I said to myself, "But everybody's heard about that before. I don't expect I could say anything new." But because I thought the idea had come from God, I went with it. And as I read the passage that we just read, I was surprised at how my spirit got excited. I've never read this passage before when I was so thrilled to read it. And so my prayer for us today is that God would do for you what he did for me, I think, Monday morning. This story is worth repeating again and again. because it's at the very heart of the gospel. Paul wrote to his friends at Corinth, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That living hope was far from being established in the experience of these two who were walking on their way to the village of Emmaus. Let's put ourselves in their shoes as they set out on this 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It was, first of all, a heartbreaking experience. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in the language begin with the letter D? I'm not talking about Dave. But disillusionment, defeat, despair, and death. All of these are summed up in the words of Cleopas and his companion to the stranger who joined them on the Emmaus Road. The master that they had revered, loved, and followed had been horribly put to death. A cruel death of the most degrading kind. Death by crucifixion was the most shameful of deaths. The victim was made to be a public spectacle. They were exposed to jeers by all of those who passed by. Only a week before, on Palm Sunday, the disciples had great hopes, hopes that had risen to a fever pitch when they thought that their deliverer, the one who would bring about their freedom from the tyranny of Rome, had come. But now he lay dead in a sealed tomb. Their hopes were dashed. The dream was over. The band of Jesus' followers was now leaderless, and it was falling apart, these two already on their way back home. The reports that Christ's tomb was empty did nothing to alter their thinking. It only confused them. Their entire world had come apart, and these two despondent disciples summed up their situation very neatly. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, hope is a fragile thing, and when it withers, it's difficult to revive. Hopelessness is a disease of the human spirit which is desperately hard to cure. These two men were on the Emmaus Road. They were surrounded by a wall of hopelessness. They were trapped in their misery. We had hoped. What they were saying was, we don't expect it now. We once did. We had this thing called hope, but now it's gone. As these men walked on their way to Emmaus, a stranger came alongside them. It was going to be one of the most wonderful walks in their history and in ours. We know, of course, that it was the risen Jesus, but somehow they didn't recognize him. In fact, Luke tells us they were kept from recognizing him. It was not an accident they didn't notice who he was, or that they were somehow just too preoccupied to look him in the eye. They weren't allowed to recognize Jesus for a purpose. Perhaps it was so that they could begin to learn to walk by faith. These guys were a lot like another disciple, Thomas. For him, seeing is believing. But for the people of God, believing is seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. The stranger asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And so they poured out their sad story to this one who seemed so willing to listen. The way Jesus dealt with the situation is a lesson for all of us who find themselves in a position to help those who have lost hope. They needed compassion, companionship. They needed a listening ear before a stream of good advice. The last thing they needed was a brisk cheering up talk or told to snap out of it kind of thing. When we come into those kinds of situations with people that are feeling hopeless, let's be there with them. Let's love them by listening, by accepting what it is that they feel. There'll be a time later to point them to the way of hope, to the one in whom hope is found. But first things first, it's then that this heartbreaking experience begins to change to a heart-searching experience. Cleopas expressed surprise at being asked what was worrying them. He said, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" He found it unbelievable that anyone could be unaware of what was so front and center for him and his friend. Cleopas replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth." Now, when they spoke of Jesus, they were correct in their theology as far as it went. They told the stranger that Jesus was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But did you notice, he said, he was. Notice the use of the past tense. It implies that Jesus was no longer relevant. He was, but not now. Their experience of Jesus was in the past, and they thought that now they were all alone. The cross had taken him from them, and their minds hadn't made sense of the changed situation or adjusted to it. They were still caught up in the trauma of the cross, and the events of Good Friday continued to overwhelm them. Now, we've all heard exciting testimonies of what Jesus has done in the past, but what about the present? The past is history. The question for all of us, though, is Jesus a present reality for us? Do we recognize him beside us? Life has so many distractions, doesn't it? Hard work and routine and tiredness, ill health. All these things can so grind us down that we become unaware of the glory and strength of his presence with us. Life loses its meaning and leaves us washed out. But this story gives us hope. Jesus is still here. He's the unseen stranger who walks with us, who listens to us, and if we're willing to hear his voice, revealing himself to us. As the two disciples spoke of the cross, Jesus took hold of their grief and their confusion, and he began to build them up by sharing God's self-revelation from the scriptures. Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus must have given these Emmaus travelers the greatest Old Testament exposition in history to a congregation of two. It was then that the jigsaw of the types and shadows and symbols of the Old Testament began to come together. He would have reminded them that right back at the fall of mankind, the apparently victorious Satan in the form of a serpent was told that the seed, the offspring of a woman, would crash his head and he would strike his heel. What a wonderful anticipation of Jesus at Calvary. The scriptures foretold the story of the cosmic struggle between death and life. Jesus showed them the pattern of death and resurrection in the Old Testament Revelation. It's clearly visible in the life of Abraham, sacrificing his dear and only son and then getting him back again. Of Joseph, preserved to become the benefactor of his brothers who tried to destroy him. Of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt after having been saved from the angel of death through the sign of the blood of the Passover lamb. Jesus would have recalled his own teaching of how the Israelites escaped physical death in the wilderness from a plague of serpents one day by looking trustingly to the great bronze serpent which Moses raised up on a pole, pointing out that he too would one day be lifted up on the cross. Jesus would surely have taken the now speechless disciples through the suffering servant passages in Isaiah. He would have recounted how the nation of Israel, taken in exile and brought back again to rebuild Jerusalem, was a symbol of the greater redemption through personal salvation through faith in Christ. Here was proof that Jesus had fulfilled that which was prophesied over the centuries. these Old Testament anticipations of his passion and his triumph of life over death. They prove that he was indeed the Messiah that they had long waited for. The two disciples couldn't have expected that sharing their problem with a stranger on the Emmaus Road would bring them towards the solution. But there's more to it than that. Jesus was there beside them, more than just to help them find solutions. He was the solution. Jesus told his two listeners, did not the Christ have to suffer these things? You see, the problem for these disciples was how to make sense of the cross, how to accept it. Jesus helped them to do that, showing them that the cross itself was indeed the creative act of God. The Apostle Paul would later write that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. The cross of shame and suffering has become the cross of redemption for all who would come to Jesus in repentance and faith. When Jesus comes into our lives, probing our thoughts, it's always for the purpose of blessing us. But how do we respond? Do we, like the disciples from Emmaus, welcome his initiative and let him minister to us? Do we want him to keep talking and explaining what previously baffled us? Sometimes the things he reveals are uncomfortable as he encroaches into our conscience, invades the private areas of our lives. Cleopas and his companion accepted the gentle rebuke of Jesus. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Perhaps the key word is all. It wasn't that they hadn't read the prophets of old, but perhaps they read the scriptures selectively, concentrating on those parts that spoke of a triumphant Messiah, the kind of Messiah that they wanted. They may have skipped over the suffering servant parts, those parts that didn't feel comfortable or didn't match their preconceived understanding of the kind of Messiah that they wanted to come. When they had been given the truth of the scriptures, they reacted positively. In fact, they wanted even more. And so they were led from the heart-searching experience and the heartbreaking experience now to a heart-burning experience. Their two-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus probably seemed like 5 minutes, being so wrapped up in this absorbing conversation with the Lord that they still had not recognized. Luke says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force himself upon us if he's not really wanted. He waited for their invitation to come in. God gave to us, the world, the greatest and most perilous gift, the gift of free will. We can use it to invite Christ into our hearts or to allow him to pass on. In the book of Revelation, we find his words, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. There's a famous picture painted of this scene of Jesus knocking on the door. Maybe you've seen it. There's no handle on the outside. There is probably a handle, but it's on the inside. It's very much the situation in the Emmaus story. We're told that Jesus acted as if he was going further. It was a test to see if the disciples had more appetite for the things of God. They did. They said, stay with us. That's the sort of invitation that Jesus can't resist. And he went in to stay with them. They didn't have to ask him. He was ready to move on, but their hearts had been won over. A basic meal was quickly made ready. The bread is on the table, and the moment for Jesus' disclosure has come. How does he do it? It says he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. It was in the action of the breaking of bread that they saw his hands. They were different from when he had broken bread at the feeding of the 5,000 or at the Last Supper. These were nail-pierced hands, the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And in an instant, they knew him. In an instant, he was gone. Why did Jesus disappear? Couldn't he have stayed a little longer? He could, but he didn't, because it was all part of his education in the last 40 days on earth. How would we manage without his bodily presence? The travelers on the road faced that then exactly the same way as we do some 2,000 years later. He's with us by his Spirit. He's with us as we fellowship with him in worship and in obedience to his command to remember him in the breaking of bread like we did on Good Friday morning. I can imagine Cleopas and his friends standing in amazement. Perhaps they were embracing each other in great joy as they exclaimed to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and as he opened the scriptures to us?" Their world had come together again. That heart-burning experience is something that we all need. We all need it at our conversion, when the Spirit of God makes us realize that we need Jesus as Savior and Lord. We need it as we allow the Holy Spirit to apply the truth of Scripture in our daily walk with Jesus. God longs for each of us to walk with him in close fellowship so he can fulfill his plans for our lives. The Emmaus too, no doubt, had walked this way many times before, but this day would be different, for it would be a time for a life-changing encounter with the Lord. God's able to draw near to us at any moment. The ways of God aren't always obvious, so we must be open to allow him to speak to us at any moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account of the two so discouraged and hopeless, giving up and on their way home, thinking they'd lost everything, thinking that Jesus had died and buried, never to be seen again. And yet, when they least expected it, God broke through. I pray this morning that if there are those here this morning who are in a hopeless situation, in a place where they just don't see how it could possibly come out well, that you would break through in their lives today and in the days ahead. Would you encounter them when they least expect it, when you break through and reveal yourself to them by your Spirit? Encourage them, lift them up, bring healing and hope, restore them in their walk with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're back.
Stand or sit, it's up to you. Is this thing on?